Well, guys, we are starting a new series today. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I've kind of played around with the idea that I'm not going to put the verses up there anymore. You're going to have to find it for yourself. But today I'll put them up there, and I probably will next week. The elders will say, Paul, it looked good on paper, but we're not going to do that, you know, that kind of thing. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, and I think the book of Colossians is going to be perfect for us because we just finished John. And in John, the apostle is telling us about the supremacy of Christ, how good Christ is, and all the things that Christ done. The gospel of Jesus Christ is strongest presented in the book of John. And so now Paul's letter to the Colossians is, he starts off in the first two chapters. There's only four chapters. You can read the whole book real quick. But the first two chapters are the supremacy of Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, why he's special. And then the last two chapters, Paul is saying, if this is so, this is how we need to live with this reality. How are we going to do that? And so I'm excited about being in the book of Colossians. I was thinking over this last week, things that just kind of bring me pleasure. A warm cup of coffee on a brisk morning up at Steve and Sandra's mountain house out on the porch. Just the beauty of nature, and you're holding a hot, warm cup of coffee. It brings me pleasure. I got this new body lotion that I put on, and it smells so good. And I only use the body lotion like maybe once a week. I use soap the other days, but the body lotion I use like once a week, and it feels like a spa day. You know, that kind of brings me pleasure. This past week, we got some good news. My daughter-in-law, she had her baby on the 9th. Alex's birthday was yesterday, the 13th, and today's Mother's Day, so it's a perfect birthday present for him and a perfect Mother's Day gift for her. That brings me pleasure. So what brings you pleasure? What are some things that, when you think about what really makes me say, like, yes, that's awesome, what are some of those things? And then I want you to think about this. What brings God pleasure? What are some things that bring pleasure to our God? Can God be pleased? God knows everything. He knows us. He knows that we're fallen beings, and he still continues to intercede on our behalf. You know, like, he's trying to make a way. Like, come on, guys, you're going to keep messing up, but I'm giving you Jesus. I'm giving you all these opportunities. I'm not going to flood the earth again, but come on, guys, y'all are really messing up. What brings God pleasure? Is it possible to please God? And we may say, like, well, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And being us, being people, that brings pleasure to God. We're his creation after all, right? But then we could turn that around and say, like, no, he has to love us, you know, because he's God. But what brings, is it a way to bring pleasure to God? And then Paul addresses this. Look at verse 9 through the first part of verse 10. And so from the day we heard... This is Paul sending a letter to the Colossians. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner of the Lord, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Paul is praying for these people that he's never even met. He's never been to Colossae. He's never seen this church. He's just heard from Epaphras, and he's saying, like, I've heard about the grace that's going on there. I heard about all these wonderful things that you're doing, and I am praying for you. I'm praying that you will be filled with this knowledge and understanding of who he is, and that you would walk in a manner that's worthy to him, and you would be fully pleasing to him. And I think about sometimes in our lives, and in our, especially in our Christian walk, sometimes we think the best we could do is just be kind of like a meh kind of Christian. I mean, God has to love me because the Bible says so, and I gave my life to Christ, but at most, I'm just kind of, you know, I disappoint him. I do things my own way still. I'm just doing all these things. I'm definitely not fully pleasing. But if you think of other areas in your life, we don't approach other areas in our life. I was Alex and Philip's soccer coach when they were little. All right, now, Philip, Philip played on one of the teams where everybody runs to the ball this way, runs to the ball this way. And even if you score on your own goal, all the parents clap and go like, great job, right? But as a coach, I'm competitive. I want to win. And so I'm like, come here, Philip. Now get back out there and kick it in the right goal, you know? Alex, on the other hand, Alex was really like competitive. And so he was kind of easy to coach, except in baseball. I remember watching him in baseball, and he said, Dad, I don't want to play baseball anymore. He goes, I said, why? Because every time I get up there, I get hit with the ball. I said, no, you don't. So even in practice, he's up there, and the pitcher hits him a couple times, and the coach gets mad and says, quit hitting him. So he gets up there. The first pitch he does, he beans Alex. Alex says, Dad, I really don't want to play this sport anymore. So he played soccer with me, and as a soccer coach, I want to be fully involved in the coach because I want to win. I think about our marriage, mine and Margie's marriage. I don't want to just be halfway and say, like, yeah, sometimes I do some good things, sometimes I don't, but she has to love me because we're married, right? No, I want to be fully pleasing to my wife. So in all these other areas in our lives, whether it's our jobs, whether it's our education, whether it's our sports, whatever it is, we want to be fully pleasing. But when it comes to God, sometimes we settle for less than fully pleasing. And every time I read the scripture, something else sticks out to me. And this verse really sticks out to me. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Do we settle for less than fully pleasing? I want to give you an introduction to the book of Colossians. First, it's written by Paul. It's a letter. And Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. And he's writing to Philemon, he's writing to Colossians, and he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's writing these letters, and he hasn't even been to Colossae. Now, Colossae used to be this great town. Now it's just this little small town. And what's going on in there? There are many different religions that are all kind of melting pot, which is normal this time for all these different things to come in. People would bring their different gods in. People would bring their different ideas of worship. And it was all just kind of coming together. And this small church, Epaphras, hears Paul preach in Ephesus, and he says, you know what? I'm going to take that back to my church in Colossae. So he goes to Colossae, and he says, here's the good news of the gospel. And he starts preaching. Well, Paul catches wind of that, and Paul's writing this letter. This is the same Paul who was a devout Jew, and he's persecuting and arresting all of these Christians because he believes in his Jewish faith, this cult of Christianity is really taking the focus off of God. And so he thinks everything he's doing is right. And he's to the point of arresting, to the point of persecuting, even to the point of standing around holding jackets while some Christians are being killed. And so Paul, or Saul, he's going to go now to Damascus. He's on this road. He's traveling to go and persecute some more Christians. And his trip gets interrupted. He's blinded by the light. Knocked off of his horse in the middle of the night. We don't know if he was on a horse or a donkey, whatever you want to say. But he's blinded. And a voice from heaven, Jesus says this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because if you persecute my people, you are persecuting me. We're the body of Christ. He's the head. When you are being persecuted, what does Jesus say? They're persecuting you. Why? Because they're persecuting me. Why do they hate you? It's because they hate me. We're connected to the vine. And so Paul is interrupted, and he all of a sudden, from that moment on, he's like, goes from being the chief prosecutor to the basically the chief apostle. I'm going to get this word out. I'm going to tell people the truth of the gospel. Now, he still retains a lot of his Jewish heritage, and we see that in his writings. You know, some of his Jewish flavor comes up here, but he's called to be a light to the world, and his life has changed forever. And now he's praying for these people he's never met, never seen, and he's saying, I am praying that you will walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to God. And so let's just dive into the book. verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in church in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Again, the first two chapters are going to be Jesus is supreme to everything. Second two chapters, how are we going to live in this reality? Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. How do we become fully pleasing to God? The first thing we have to do, and what Paul is saying here, is we have to be rooted in the gospel. We have to be rooted in the gospel message. This is what he says in verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Do you see that? The word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth. Some people think, well, the gospel, it's a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. A lifestyle says, hey, live this way and you'll be happy. It's not an ethic like, you know, we should just focus on being good. We should focus on our morality. It is not a philosophy. Hey, here's what you should think. This is a world vision that we want to give you. It's not an interpretation. What Paul says is the gospel is what? The word of truth. It is truth. It is about events that really happened, that really took place. And it happened to Paul so strongly that he went from one extreme to the other. And this is what he says in verse 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. It's not just a local thing, church in Colossae. It's not just a local thing here, church in Jonesboro. This is a worldwide movement of the Holy Spirit. You see, back, you know, to us, it just kind of makes sense. I mean, we have television, we have internet, we have all these things. You could tune in, you could watch, you can watch some pastor in Germany. You can watch a pastor in Australia. You can watch all these different pastors around the world and say, like, wow, we got this world religion, basically, where Christianity comes and we all believe the same kind of things. But in this day, that didn't happen. Again, in the little town of Colossae, you had some Christians, you had some Jews, you had all these other different kind of pagan religions and stuff that were all kind of coming in here. There was no world religion, but Jesus is saying here now, and Paul is saying in here, as the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. In other words, the gospel, the truth is beginning to spread. Verses 3 through 8. As it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood it. We hear it and understand it. The grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and is made known to us. I like they talk in that third person. He is made known to us. He's made known to me your love in the Spirit. You see that, what he's saying? That it's heard and understood. It's not just felt and experienced. Sometimes in Sandra's play, for example, when Pastor Charlie, you know, when Ashton comes in all excited, you know, this new convert, and she's excited about the change that Jesus has made in her life. And what does he say? Whoa, it sounds like you've had a mountaintop experience. I mean, we want that feeling, don't we? We want that feeling of euphoria. We want that feeling like, oh, I'm no longer the same. My life has changed. But his words were, life's hard. And when you come back down, it's going to hit you hard. So we're not looking for a religion that's just kind of felt and experienced, but it needs to be heard and it needs to be understood. It's a movement from the head to the heart. We hear it. We begin to understand it. And then that moves our heart. Yes, there are experiences that we feel. There are some things that we can't really explain, and those happen. But we don't base our whole faith on that. We base our faith on the truth, the word of God, as it's read, as it's heard. The gospel. Jesus came. Jesus lived this perfect, sinless life, and then he was murdered brutally and died as a substitute on the behalf of sinners. He dies, he's buried, he rises again, conquering sin, death, and hell, and Satan, and all of that, so that we could be forgiven. Look at verses 11 through 14. And so from the day that we heard, We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a lot. I'm going to break it down for you. Wicker, 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 wicker. Ready? First thing, he qualified us. You see what Paul's saying? I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with his knowledge, right? What is this knowledge? That we are now qualified to share in the inheritance. Verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. To be qualified means to make fit or to be prepared or to prepare. Jesus is saying, you're not good enough on your own. There's not going to be weights and balances, you know, because God wants, you know, perfect weights. He hates the weights that are, you know, kind of shady, right? That's what the Bible says. So you're never going to be able to balance out good and bad. The wages of sin is death. We all sin. We're all dead. And so he's saying you are not qualified on your own to get into the kingdom of heaven. You are not qualified on your own to be part of my family. You know, when you go for a job, for teaching, for example, when I graduated from college, I took all the education courses, I took all the music courses, I did all that kind of stuff, and I said, I'm ready. And they said, no, you have to be qualified. Well, what does that mean? You have to take this stupid test. What test? Well, you have to take this test to see if you could be a teacher. It's like, man, I know teachers today that cannot even pass that test, right? But we had to take a test. We had to be qualified. Had to be qualified. And Jesus is saying, I've qualified you. Not only have I qualified you, I have transferred you. I have transferred you out of the domain of darkness. Qualified us, the inheritance of the saints. He makes us fit. He prepares us. Here's the thing, the inheritance of the saints. Who gets an inheritance? Family. Family gets an inheritance, right? We get God forever. That doesn't change. We get God forever. Only families get that inheritance. It says he delivered us out of the domain of darkness. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. To be delivered is to be rescued, to be saved, to be pulled out of darkness, because that's the natural place we live. Go back to the book of John. What does John say? The people lived in darkness. But they have seen a what? A great light. Jesus is that great light, the light of the world. He came, but being in darkness, walking in darkness is our nature. That's who we are as human beings. He doesn't just rescue us. He transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which means he shifts us out, moves us out. This is kind of gross, but you guys know I think of gross things all the time. I have three kids and three grandkids now, and I'm excited about that, right? My mom's like this. Okay, where's he going with this? Mom, I'm not going to embarrass you on this. I could, because I thought of a good story that's more embarrassing to me, but you were in it. But I have three kids, and now that Megan and Alex have a new baby, there's got to be a time where they're going to be potty training. And for the most part, my three kids, they've been potty trained, and for the most part, they're pretty good with it, okay? But do you remember when you, those of you that have ever gone through the process of potty training a child, everything's going along fine until all of a sudden you see them stop, and they stand there. And you go, what's the matter? And you just see this look on their face, and you're like, what's the matter? And then when you get close, you know exactly what the matter is, right? What do? Do you yell at the child? Do you say, what is going on? You know better than that. What do we do? Hopefully it takes place on tile or linoleum and not on your carpet. But what do? We pick them up. We rescue them. and then we transfer them, usually to the tub, and hose them down. Or if you're dad, you just say, just wait till your mom gets home, right? So, but Jesus does the same thing. He picks us up out of our filth, out of our darkness. He picks us up and he transfers us into his kingdom. We're picked up and moved. We're no longer walking in darkness. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm not going to let you stay here. I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to transfer you to somewhere better. The old has become new. And then it says he redeems us. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See that whole section, there's all these points in there. It's awesome. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, to be released, to be pardoned, to be redeemed. The only thing I could think about redeemed, what do we think about a lot of times? Gift cards. You redeem a gift card, right? Think about what gift cards do. Gift cards basically free from oppression those jeans that you wanted. Or the gift card will free that Chick-fil-A from that operator. You know, it takes it out of one and goes into the other. Thank you for my gift card. Man, I have been so emotional lately. I called my son Alex. This is an aside, by the way. I called Alex the other day and to say, man, you're going to make a wonderful father. You're going to be a great thing. But I get choked up. So I call him and say, hey, how you doing? And he goes, I'm good. I said, y'all just chilling? He goes, yeah. I said, all right, bye. You know, it's like, and Margie's like, what are you doing? I said, I can't talk to him. I'll start crying. It's weird. But anyway, thank you, Sandra. Gift cards, set things free that you want. What happens a lot of times with gift cards, though? They expire. You look down and you say, like, ooh, you try to use it and they say, oh, this expired 2 years ago. Or another thing is we lose it. Margie, I think I have an AMC gift card around here somewhere. Do you know where it is? I checked the junk drawer that's in the kitchen. It may be buried in there. And you find it and it's expired. Or you got a gift card to Treasure Island. Those of you that are old enough to know what Treasure Island is. Not around anymore. So the store closed down. Here's the thing. When Jesus redeems us, it's never lost. When Jesus redeems us, there's no expiration date. When Jesus redeems us, he doesn't just go out of business and say, hey, you waited too long. The store's closed. Redemption with Jesus is forever. He qualifies us, delivers us, transfers us, redeems us, forgives us. And the root of his pleasure, the root of God's pleasure is not what we have done for him, but it's everything that he has done for us. He does the qualifying. He does the delivering. He does the transferring. He does the redeeming. He does the forgiving. It's not about my checklist. It's about receiving his gift of salvation. That's what brings pleasure to God. So the first thing, you have to be rooted in the gospel. But the second thing that you have to do is give thanks to God for his great grace. Verse 3, I know I'm kind of jumping around. He says, we always thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. To say, like, you know what, oh Lord, I noticed what you did there. As we were praying with the praise team this morning after our rehearsal, a lot of times we come to God basically with a list of all our failings, a list of all our hurts, a list of things. And we say, God, we want you to act on this. God, we want you to act on this. And the whole time, God is blessing us along the way. When God blesses you, acknowledge it. I mean, how would you feel? Suppose one of the elders of the church, and let's say Roger, comes up to you and he goes, I see what you've done. I know what you've done. How would you feel? Well, some of you are going like, what'd you see? But what if Roger came up to you as one of our elders and said, I see what you've done. I see how you went and fed the homeless. I saw what you did with that young mother who was struggling with her baby and you went over there and just helped. Without being asked, how would you feel? How do you think God feels when we say, you know what, God, I just want to stop for a minute. I've got a list this long of people that just want this, 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 this. People that need this, 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 and this. And they're legitimate. But Father, I just want to stop and I want to say thank you. Thank you for the prayers that you've answered. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your son. Thank you for you. Thank you for knowing my name. Oh, Lord, I noticed. And it's because of the gospel, the truth, the word of truth, Paul now is able to thank God for the grace of the Colossians, even though he's never even met them. We need to put up a big sign that says, see something, say something. I know that kind of sounds like a terrorist thing. You see something, say something. You know, Margie and I will be on a plane next week on Sunday afternoon heading to San Diego to see our granddaughter. You see something, say something. No. You see something, say something. You see someone that has great faith, say something. You see someone that has a hope that you're like, that's amazing, say something. You see someone that has been delivered or has great love or has been changed or renewed, say something. And if that's happened in your life and you feel the change, you feel God's love, you feel his benevolence, you feel his presence, thank him, say something. So Paul says, give thanks with great grace. And the last thing, ask for more. Ask for more. Colossians verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Again, listen to these words. Be filled with all, fully pleasing, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened in power, endured with patience and joy. Don't just settle for saying, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, and I'm going to go on about my life. Ask for more. God, give me more. Give me strength to endure. Give me your joy. Give me your peace. Father, help me to increase in knowledge. Help me to develop a hunger for your gospel. Ask for more. I don't know why the boys were over a couple weeks ago and we had those, what are those fake balloon things that they make now? What was it? Do you remember what they were called? It's some kind of thing that comes in a package like this big, but then you blow it up and it's not ever supposed to pop, and it just kind of keeps blowing and blowing and blowing. It's not Bluey. I think that's a cartoon guy. But have you ever blown up a balloon? Let's just a balloon. You blow up a balloon, right? Is it full? Yes. Can it be fuller? Yeah, absolutely. And so you can kind of keep adding to it. You know, when we come to Christ and we get the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit's in us. We have the power, but the problem is there's still too much of us in there to do anything with. It's like the Holy Spirit's in there, but we're trying to keep the Holy Spirit squashed. I remember in martial arts when I was studying, one of our things with the martial arts, they talked about you have to empty your cup so that your cup can be filled. You know, you come with a full cup and God wants to pour something in there, there's no room for it. You empty your cup, God can fill your cup up, right? Empty yourself of yourself and the Holy Spirit can fill you up, right? You can have the power, you can have the strength, you can heal, you can do all of the things that the scripture gives us power. But still there's too much of us. So empty ourselves and be filled with God, and then be filled with more, and ask for more, and ask for opportunities, and ask for more until the balloon is so full it's ready to fly. That reminds me of Psalm 16, verse 11, where it says, in your presence there is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the God we serve, and that's the God Paul is saying, this is the Christ, this is the truth. This is the Jesus I want you to know. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of grace. We thank you for your love and mercy. And our prayer, Father, is to be filled with knowledge and understanding, and that we would develop a hunger to read your word and let it just get into us so that we would become fully pleasing to you. Help us not to look at others and say, oh, you've accepted Christ. Well, that's good. And then go on about our way. Help us to be people, oh, you've accepted Christ. So I'm going to pray for you every day. I want to give you opportunities to use that knowledge to infiltrate people's lives, to kick back the world of darkness. Father, I just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.